Well, good morning again. Well, can I encourage you to take out your Bibles? We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, as we continue to work our way through the Gospel of Matthew. Working our way through the Gospel until we come to Easter, and we see all that Christ has done to accomplish God's will for us. If you're joining us for the first time, you're new to Grace, we are a people of the Word. And so we encourage all those who come to Grace to be in the Word and to bring the Word with them on Sunday mornings. If you're here today and you don't have a Bible and you would like one, then we would encourage you, come forward after the service. It would be a great privilege and pleasure to put the Word of God in your hand so you can be looking at the Word throughout the week. And you can see what God has for us, what he's declared for you in his word and through Jesus Christ. If I may, let's just start with a word of prayer. Oh, Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And I pray, Father God, that your name would be uplifted in this time. I pray that your spirit would be at work in each of us who is here, and that we would be more than listeners of the word, but we would be people who respond. I pray that you would be at work in us, drawing out that which you need for us to hear. And Father, in all of it, we'll give you the praise and the glory and the adoration due your name. And we pray this in Christ. Amen and amen. Well, thought we'd take a moment and let's read our way through this. So do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, for the Jews of Jesus' day, it would be exceedingly hard to overstate the importance of the scripture and tradition in the cultural and religious life of the people of Israel. It would be kind of like trying to describe our culture by avoiding media and avoiding computers and cell phones and electronica of all kinds. It'd be very hard to capture modern-day Americana without speaking of these things. And because scripture was so vitally important to the Jewish people, teachers and prophets were judged by how closely they observed the law and how closely they observed the traditions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that supposedly had grown out of the law. Now, ever since Jesus' baptism and his time of testing in the wilderness, he had been traveling throughout Galilee. And he'd been teaching and he'd been proclaiming the good news of the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. And when he spoke of the kingdom of heaven, he was speaking about a spiritual kingdom that was coming to the people, that was making itself evident to the people. A kingdom that would be ruled not by pontiffs, but by God himself. It was a kingdom that had both a present reality and a future reality to it. The kingdom of heaven is a present reality as we live our lives right here and now in submission to God's authority. And the kingdom of heaven is a future reality because we have the promise as his people. We have the promise and the hope that his kingdom will come to full completion in the future. And God will rule over his people for all eternity. And it was generally believed at the time that when the kingdom arrived, that it would, and when it came in fullness, it would come with signs and wonders. That the people would recognize the arrival of the kingdom because of miracles that would occur. And so, Jesus' teaching and miraculous healings were seen by some as the evidence that he was indeed the Messiah who was to come and bring about the kingdom of heaven, who would usher in the kingdom of heaven. And this would have been exciting to the people. You can only imagine. These are people who had been under the yoke of Rome for so long, and they had longed to see the Messiah. So this would have been exciting, and they would have had expectations about how it would look. And the word of his teaching and miracles began to spread throughout Galilee and into Judea and into Syria and into all the areas surrounding Israel. And crowds were beginning to follow him. And there was excitement about Jesus that was growing, that was probably tangible in Israel. All of this as people marveled at the authority of his teaching. He spoke differently than the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He spoke with authority. And just as life is different for us here in the United States than it is for those who live under the rule of the Kims in North Korea, Jesus began to teach how life for those who were citizens of the kingdom of heaven, how life would look different than it does for those who don't live under God's rule in the kingdom of heaven. So Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, is our context for what we're reading this morning. And here, Jesus began to teach about the standards and the principles that set apart those who were part of the kingdom of heaven. Those who lived under the rule of God right here and right now. And he taught that the citizens of the kingdom of heaven would become living testimonies of God's work in the world. They would be living testimonies of the kingdom of heaven that could easily be seen by the world around them. And the world, because of these people, would give God the glory for the changed and the changing lives of the people who were citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The world would see that they look different and would respond by giving God the glory due his name, recognizing that it is only God who can truly change a person's life. And all that Jesus said, all that Jesus taught, would have raised questions in the minds of his listeners. They would raise questions about how his teaching fit with what they understood about the law and the prophets, which was their common way of speaking about the entirety of the Old Testament. Although we don't have in Matthew's gospel evidence that people were already questioning him, we certainly do in Luke. And so we know that there were those who were outright questioning, but we also know that there were those who would listen and go, wow, if that's true, then that means this. That has this potential effect. Surely you've had one of those moments in your life when you hear someone talking and you start to put together the implications and you go, if they're saying that, they must mean this. Well, that's how many of the people were told were responding to Jesus' message. They were starting to try to put it together in terms of what they thought the Messiah would look like, what they thought the Messiah would teach, and what they were hearing. And because some believed that when the Messiah would appear, that he would set aside the law, he'd put the law aside and set up a brand new law, it was important that Jesus clarify his teaching on the kingdom of heaven and clarify the nature of his authority and to clarify his mission as he continued to speak about how people would live in the kingdom of heaven. So let's take a look at verse 17. Now it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus made clear that he was on a mission. And that mission didn't include getting rid of the law and the prophets. He didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets or replace them with something new, as some expected the Messiah would do. Instead, he came to fulfill them, to fulfill the law and the prophets. So we can reasonably ask, what did he mean? What does he mean when he says he came to fulfill the law and the prophets? Well, to fulfill the law and the prophet might have been a way of saying that he did everything that the scripture demanded that he do. That he had come to do everything that the scripture demanded that he do. It would be no different than when I go to work on my house. I go to make changes in my house. Well, truth be told, I won't make any changes in my house. But let's say I ask Ray to come and make some big changes in the house, right? He will do so in accordance with the building code of the town of Hurley. And when he does that, when he follows the code of Hurley, he will be fulfilling the law set out by the building department and the town board in the town of Hurley. Now, Jewish teachers used to say that one abolished the law by destroying it. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. They say you abolish the law by disobeying the law. And they said that because if you disobey the law, in a very practical sense, you're rejecting its authority over you. Now picture, you're going down the road, right? You're going down the road and the sign says, big letters, 65 miles per hour. And so, being a person of integrity, you travel at 65 miles an hour, recognizing that the law has authority over you. But there are other people. There are other people who see the same sign and who travel at 85 miles an hour and 95 miles an hour and 100 miles an hour as you get closer and closer to Boston. Going faster and faster. And what they're doing is they're announcing that that law has no authority over me. Right? It has no authority. And as they disobey it, they announce it again and again and again. And the scripture says that no one can serve two masters. You can either hate the one and love the other, or you can be devoted to the one and despise the other. So our obedience or our disobedience declares who we're serving or who we believe has authority over us. So in this regard, every time we sin, we choose to act faithlessly. And we know from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet did not sin. And we're told in John chapter 5, verse 19, that Jesus did whatever God told him to do. And it was his good pleasure, by the way, to do so. So we know that Jesus never acted faithlessly, ever. And so Jesus fulfilled the law by submitting himself and obeying to its every standard. And in this way, he demonstrated his absolute submission to God in all things. But I would submit that Jesus' fulfillment of the law involved more than his perfect submission and obedience to it, even though I'm so glad that he was perfectly submissive. And I say this, that he fulfilled it in another way, because when Jesus says he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets, we come to understand that what he's saying is that he is the goal of everything that the scripture was pointing to. That's to say this, everything in the Old Testament that was intended to communicate God's will and his hope and the future for humanity finds its fullest meaning in the person and actions of Jesus Christ. I want to say that again. Everything in the Old Testament that was intended to communicate God's will and his hopes and the future for humanity finds its fullest meaning in the person and actions of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of a job description. You write a job description and you attempt to capture what you need and what you'd like to see happen. You have kind of a vision. And then someone comes along who meets that job description. They meet it perfectly. They meet every portion of the job description. It's as though that job description was written for that person. It was as though you had them in mind when you did it. Well, Jesus was the one who matched God's every desire for mankind. He is the one who matched God's desire in his job description of the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus was written with that job description in mind. Now, maybe you've heard it said that in the New Testament, the Old Testament is concealed. And in the Old Testament, the New Testament is revealed. Well, this is true. This is true. Because Jesus is God's final and definitive word, the one who fulfills the law and the prophets. So as the goal of all that the scripture speaks of, as the one that the entirety of the Old Testament is pointing to, Jesus has now the authority to interpret the word. And he has the authority to teach it definitively. He's the one who teaches it definitively so we can understand his word and we can understand the will of God. So when Jesus says it, we can count on it. kind of like the author of a book. You know, you ever seen one of those talk shows where they're talking about what an author meant? They meant this, they meant that. Well, this was the deeper meaning here. Well, who is it that has the definitive response to all their questions and thoughts? The author. The author of the book is the one who has the final definitive word about what they wrote and what they meant by what they wrote and what their intention was in terms of what they wrote. So Jesus' interpretation of the scripture is the definitive one. It's the one that completes and clarifies the intent and meaning of all of God's word because he is the fulfillment of it. And that's a big deal. That's a really big deal. It's a big deal because it means that when Jesus speaks, he speaks with divine authority. And later, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says things like, "You've heard it said this, but I say to you," he's not changing what was taught. He's not changing what was taught by the law and the prophets. He's actually giving us the fullness of it. He's revealing from the Old Testament the treasures held within the law. He's drawing out the richness of God's provision for us. He's drawing out God's grace for us in the Word. He's widening our perspective. And he does that so we can live rightly. So we can live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so we live out the purpose for which we've been saved, that we would be salt and light to the world. So Jesus makes clear that he's not getting rid of the Old Testament. He's completing it. The Old Testament remains normative, remains relevant for Jesus' followers. It is breathed out by God and useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. But none of it, hear this, none of it can be understood correctly and applied rightly until we understand how it's been fulfilled by Christ. For the disciple of Jesus, the Old Testament text in all the scripture has to be viewed through the lens of Jesus. As we look at the Old Testament, we look at it through the lens of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those YouTube videos where there's a person who's colorblind, and a friend or a coworker or someone, maybe a relative, brings them these special glasses. Have you ever seen one of those videos? Well, there's these videos. Anyway, and the person takes the glasses and they put them on, and it's always interesting to see their response. They look, and for the first time, they're seeing color. And often they're overwhelmed by what they see. If they take them off, they see in black and white again. They put them back on, oh, they see in the colors. They can only see the colors if they see through the lens of the glasses. We see the Old Testament rightly when we look through the lens of Jesus. And we allow Jesus to be our focal point. And then we understand how it is that the Old Testament can speak into our lives. So Jesus has declared himself the fulfillment of all that the law and the prophets were pointing to. And at the very same time, he declared his divine authority to teach and to be the final word, the lens by which the law and the prophets should be viewed. And let me just add this. Brothers and sisters, we do ourselves a significant disservice if we don't take the full counsel of God seriously. If we act as if we can live our lives faithfully in Christ while ignoring portions of the scripture, while ignoring the fullness of his words, both in the Old Testament and the New. I've heard, it's not a new thought, but I've heard that there are those who say, "Well, I just look at the Gospels. I just listen to what Jesus says, you know, and Paul and the like, and then the Old Testament." Well, we all know that's the Old Testament. That doesn't have any effect in my life anymore. And in this way, we dismiss the word found in the Old Testament and the teachings of the apostle, but it stands in direct contrast to Jesus' teaching as it relates to all scripture. To dismiss portions of the scripture is to damage the fullness of God's revelation to us. And we, of all people, should want to have the fullness of God's word opened up to us through the lens of Jesus Christ. And that's just another reason why I would encourage you. I would encourage you to be a part of the reading through the Bible in 2019 so that you might become more familiar with the riches and the treasures of God's word, that you'd be able to look at it and recognize how it speaks of the Christ, how it illuminates the wonders of who he is. And then Jesus went on, verse 18 and 19. And he said, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus says that no portion of God's word can be discarded. No portion of God's word can be dismissed, because even though it's been fulfilled by his coming, and even though it's been fulfilled through his obedience to it, it all testifies to him and to the glory of God. And so it remains in effect until everything is accomplished, when at the end of the age, the kingdom of heaven will come in its fullness, and everything that the law and the prophets said would occur has occurred. And God's divine purposes have all been met. And at that time, when all things have been accomplished, God will be shown to his never-ending praise and to his never-ending adoration that he is totally and completely faithful to all he says. Amen? What a day that'll be. No wonder there'll be a day of rejoicing, because all will have been accomplished. And because God's word will remain in effect until everything is accomplished, it makes perfect sense that those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven would desire to keep and teach the commands of God in all their fullness. And those who do, we're told, will be considered great. And those who set aside even the least of God's commands and teach others to do the same, well, they'll be considered least in the kingdom. Now, I'd have you keep in mind that Jesus didn't say that those who keep and teach the commands will be loved more. He didn't say that you'll be loved less if you set aside these commands and teach others to do the same. Notice that he is speaking to those who are already in the kingdom. So God's love for them is a given. God's love for you in Christ is a given. Now, he's talking about how those in the kingdom will be perceived, and how they will perceive and experience the fullness of God's provision as citizens of the kingdom of God on this side of eternity. Those who live close to God's word and teach God's word will be uplifted by God, and others will see in them something wonderful, something glorious. Truly, you've seen this before. Have you been in the presence of someone who knows the word and loves the word and teaches the word and likes to follow the word? Aren't they an encouragement to you? Don't they lift you up? Aren't they great folks? And then again, there are folks who, don't worry about that piece over there. Kind of encourage you not to be necessarily in the word. Yeah, be in the word. Yeah, okay, try to get to it if you can. No, He's saying, you be in the word and you will be lifted up. You will. There is a greatness associated with that as you live faithfully with the word. And just as Jesus said in Matthew 8, he said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them, and he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So the calling here in this text, in our passage this morning, is a calling to a radical dependence upon submission and conformity to Christ's authority and teaching as it's given in all of God's word. And the greatest expression of that submission, the greatest picture of the conformity of someone to God's word, is found in Jesus. The radical nature of this calling to submission and obedience to Jesus is highlighted in verse 20. So he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom." Now, Pharisees and Sadducees, they were the most perfectionistic, and they were the most scrupulous followers of the Old Testament law. They knew the scripture inside out. They had vast portions of it memorized. They debated and discussed the scripture ad nauseum. And they made sure that you knew that they knew the word. And they made sure that you knew that they obeyed the word. So Jesus here isn't saying they weren't good at following the law, because they were very good at following the law. He's just pointing out that they weren't good enough. Just like saying as good as Van Gogh was as a painter, wasn't really a painter. As good as Barry Bonds was at hitting home runs, he's not really a baseball player. As great as Judith Polgar is at chess, she's not really a chess player. As righteous as the Pharisees and the Sadducees were, their righteousness didn't meet God's standard for entering the kingdom of heaven, let alone set them aside to be great in the kingdom. And can you imagine? Maybe you can't, but I would have you imagine how astounding that news would have been to first century Jewish ears. And I'm sure it was completely distressing. Because if the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees wasn't enough, then what's there for me? If their righteousness wasn't enough, then how could I ever enter into the kingdom? So Jesus, the one who fulfilled the law, and the one who claimed the authority to rightly interpret the will of God and to teach the word of God, declares a standard of righteousness that could never, ever be attained on their own. And by doing so, he left them hanging. He left them with the understanding that they would need something more. This should work for a 21st century people. How many shows do we watch that take us to this point and then leave us hanging so that we'll want more? So we'll want the questions or the problems resolved. Jesus understands his audience. He understands which way they had been going. Now he says, no. I'm going to tell you what the kingdom is about, and I'm going to let you hang a bit. And as he did that, he tore down their dependence on their righteousness to please God. And by doing this, he was also graciously preparing them to understand the awesome and wonderful news of the fullness of the gospel that would be expressed in him. It was only later he would tell them that it's through faith and trust in him that they would come to be able to fulfill the law and the prophets, that they would be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. So why does this matter? Why does this matter? Well, gang, first, it matters because it reminds us that we are kingdom people. We are citizens of the kingdom of God if we have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And as kingdom people, all of the scripture is important to us, and no part of it should be laid aside. As kingdom people, we want to be familiar with the word. That's not a new message. It's a reminder to us again and again that we should go to the word, that should be people of the word, that we can know the word so that we can know what God demands of us in Christ Jesus, so that we can know how to live rightly, so we can know how to be free citizens of the kingdom of heaven, so that we might live in that freedom and so that we might be used by him and through him to be the light and salt for the world, so that others would see in us the love of God in Christ. The second reason it's important is that we're reminded that Jesus is the final word of God. It's in him and through him that we have a definitive understanding of who God is and what he expects of us. And this is important for people who live in a media invested world, in a world where we have access to all kinds of books, all kinds of materials. I know people who've lived their Christian life by reading the next devotional guide, by reading what the next bigwig in the Christian community has said. But they don't know the Word. They haven't really read the Word. They're not familiar with the Word. They're familiar with what Keller said. They're familiar with what Alistair Begg said. They're familiar with Billy Graham. Good men. Outstanding men. But they themselves do not know the Word of God. As kingdom people, we want to know the Word of God and its fullness. And as we do, we want to know it in its fullness through Jesus Christ. He is for us the beginning, the end, the Alpha, and the Omega. We don't need another devotional guide. We need Jesus. Again and again and again and again as the definitive Word concerning the Word of God and the will of God. And lastly, this stuff we say today is important because if Jesus had not come in fulfillment of the law and the prophets, then the truth is he wasn't the Messiah who was foretold. And if he wasn't the Messiah, then he would have been unable to submit and fulfill the scriptures in obedience. And if he wasn't able to fulfill the scriptures in full and complete obedience, if he wasn't the goal of the scriptures, then he would not have been the perfect Lamb of God who would be able to, by his sacrificial death, go to the cross and pay the price of sin that was ours to pay, and he would have been unable to bring about the redemption and salvation of mankind. That's a big deal. If he wasn't the Messiah, the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets, Then you and I would be left to meet the impossible standard of obeying the Word perfectly and having a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees so that we could enter into the kingdom of God. This is a standard that we could never meet and that would leave us subject to the law of sin and death. We would never be able to participate in the kingdom of heaven. This was driven home to me by a professor at Houghton College. As I sat in a class one day, I'll never forget my frustration at trying to get my arms around grace, the notion of grace. And I said to this professor, just tell me all that I have to do and I'll do it. Whew. Now that's arrogance. That's arrogance. Just lay it out like the scripture doesn't just lay it out. Just tell me and I'll do what he tells me to do and then I'll know. And I will never forget this heavy-set guy leaning over the table. You know, Dr. Tyson, he was all sweaty and big and bright, and he leans over the table, and he got about this far from my face, and he said, "You have no idea what you're asking. You don't want that hell. You don't want that." And I sat there thinking, I don't want that. I don't know why I don't want that, but I don't want that. That man scared me to death. But he was saying, he was pointing out to me that you could never ever, Wes, you could never ever meet the standard of righteousness that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they even met. You can't do it. So stop your striving. Stop chasing after that. Run after grace. And unless Jesus had fulfilled the law and the prophets, both through his obediences and as the goal, then quite frankly, I wouldn't have a Messiah to chase after. You wouldn't have a Messiah to chase after, one who was able to hang on a cross and die for you. But here is the good news. Jesus is the Messiah, the living Son of God. And as such, he has come in fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And as such, he has come to testify to the perfections of the law in obedience to its commands. And he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. It was the greater righteousness that we needed. And I'm so glad that he fulfilled the law and the prophets. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, your Your plans are perfect. Your word is perfect. Your grace is astounding. Your mercy is unfathomable. And oh, Father God, as we come into this time and we just let the word soak in our minds and our hearts, I pray, Father, that we will be uplifted, that we will be encouraged to be drawn closer to you in all things, and that we would be reminded again and again and again that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Amen and amen.